We are at the very end of a series that we've been doing out of the book of 1 Timothy. And it's been called We Are Family. And it's taken a look at the church and what the church is supposed to be and how we're supposed to be within the church and the leadership of the church. And it's been a very challenging and exciting time. We're also anticipating next week. Next week is the launch of a brand new thing called The Story. And I'm sure you've heard about that. And if you haven't heard about it, you've probably seen the banners on the boulevard, and maybe you got a mailer in the mail, but we're excited, and we're going to talk more about the story at the end of the service. So Kurt couldn't stay down the entire morning, so you're going to be hearing from Pastor Kurt in a little bit. So my name's Jeff, and I'm an associate pastor here at Crossroads Church, and this is
Gary.
Good Gary. Job. And he happens to be my dad. I happen to be his son. Is that yours? And we find ourselves in this book, 1 Timothy, and what we want to do to start our morning is we want to read the passage. So if you'll follow along with us.
Okay, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been given and entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
All right, thank you. And, you know, it's funny because it's not like we, you know, had the whole Bible to choose from, and we picked this passage this morning, and we said, you know, we really want to speak from this passage. Well, we're in a series, and we are trying to teach the entire Bible here at Crossroads, and we've gone through all sorts of chunks of the Bible, and you can always look at those online at our website, crossroadscarmichael.org. And I think it's just interesting because it's like, what drives us to be talking about what we're talking about today? And it's because Paul thought it was important to add these final words at the end of 1 Timothy as he encouraged Timothy and the ministry that he was doing. And it's like he didn't want to forget to address this issue. And it's an issue that's been brought up several times in the book. And you start to hear about these false teachers and their dependence and their focus on gaining financially from the ministry and the attitude that creeps in from those that are rich and that they value the things that they have more than they value God. And so here we are, and the question today is, what was Paul trying to tell Timothy? And what did the church that Timothy was ministering to need to know? And we're listening in on this conversation, and we're asking the question, well then, what does this mean? What does it mean for me? How do I apply this to me today? And that's what we want to bring up today, and we want to stir up in you is questions like, what does this passage say to Timothy, to his church, and to us today? And at the very end there, we focus in on this one little phrase, and that's the title of our message today, live the life that is truly life. Yeah. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, and the question, well, can we articulate that? How do we define the life that is truly life? You know, it's funny, like, I like coffee, and coffee...
So
and the thing about coffee, it's weird because some people just like coffee and they just dump a bunch of creamer in it and they don't really know what the coffee tastes like. They know what it tastes like with the creamer. And so other people, my uncle for instance, he'll say, check out this coffee. This is from Boulevard Coffee and it's called such and such. It's never actually called that. But
no, there is a Randy's blend.
There's a Randy's blend. You can actually, I think, make your own blend over there. But, like, the thing is, some people taste coffee and they're like, ooh, I'm tasting Italy, the hills of Italy, and I can taste these tannins of lemon. Was there a citrus farm nearby? There must be some citrus flavor wafting over from the nearby farms, and they're, like, tasting this, and they're putting it in their mouth, and they can articulate all these unique intricacies of this coffee. You know, and it's my brother-in-law, Sam, he's just like, here's the coffee pot. Okay, here's the creamer. And okay, mix it up. You know what I mean? And there's a difference, and you can't really even taste it or try to explain it. It's just, it has its purpose. And so how do we articulate, how do we speak into describing what this life is? And Paul uses this phrase, live the life that is truly life. And I think that he gives us some clues in here what it means. And it's interesting to me that it starts, this whole idea, this whole thing starts in verse 12 of that same chapter, where it talks about taking hold of the eternal life. And later on in our passage, it says taking hold of the life that is truly life. And so we've tried to pull out some principles, some points, some ideas out of this passage that help us articulate what it means to live the life that is truly life. And so here in verse 17, it says, as for the rich, I'm reading out of the ESV, as for the rich in this present age, in the current age, it says, charge them not to be haughty. And what does yours say, your NIV?
Arrogant.
Don't be arrogant. So don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant about what? As for the rich, charge them not to be arrogant. Because Paul knew the arrogant needed to be challenged, or the rich needed to be challenged to not be arrogant. And that's a danger that the rich have. Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, remind them not to be arrogant. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And what does that mean, to set your hope? Have you ever set your hope on something that failed you? Yeah, we do it all the time. And this is, there's a huge area to explore here for you. Where is it that you have seen? Let's start there. It's a little distance from you. Where have you seen others set their hope? And it's easy to talk about that, but as it gets closer, where have you set your hope? And where might now you be setting your hope? On the accumulation of the wealth in your accounts or your estate. Where is it that you're beginning to just kind of, you know I got God, and he's gonna be there, he's gonna help me, and you know, but like, I mean, we've seen so much devastation. I mean, just even in the last couple of months, you know, I mean, like, can you imagine your house, all your belongings just blowing up and being gone? Or a twister comes through and it's just gone, or it's flooded. I mean, some of you probably have lived that. I never have, but it just calls into question, how much am I anchoring myself to my stuff and to my things and the wealth that I think I have? And when it's gone, I think that's when you realize, man, why is this so devastating to me? How much have I put my hope into these things? And you say, hey, warn the rich. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, that ain't me. That ain't me. Because you're comparing yourself to the guy down on the corner, you know, the street that's, you know, near your house, but it's not where your house is. But like, if you start comparing yourself to the globe, we're filthy rich. And I think that it's easy for us to get used to, well, I'm not rich like that, so he's not talking to me. But he's saying the rich in this present age need to be warned. And there are among us those that we could say, you know, we'd look at and we say they have a healthy estate, they have a healthy savings and retirement and accumulation of wealth, and it's there. And they need to be warned as well. This applies to them and it applies to you. So don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of the riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy. How's your NIV say it? Who richly what? Who richly provides us, just he provides or what? With everything to do what with? Yours says enjoy too? I love this part of this passage. God richly provides us everything to enjoy. Well, that's weird for a pastor to be saying. I thought being a Christian was about not enjoying anything that's part of this world. And we have the verses, I know of verses that say, hate this world and everything in it, don't be a part of it. Hate it. Why would he provide us things to enjoy and then tell us to hate them? I think that's interesting. And I wanted to bring that up. And that's why I really like talking about this passage, because I think that there's a journey here that we have to take in relation to our things and our money. And I think it actually does start with the idea of hating your stuff. But it's not the stuff itself. It's what happens in our heart as we begin to cling to the stuff. And so I think oftentimes about how I like to give my daughter gifts. I can't stop. But like, if I bring my daughter a gift, I want her to what?
Appreciate it.
Okay, appreciate it, value it. Oh, that is nice, Father. Thank you for your investment into my life. No, I want to see them play. I want to see them smile. I want to see her laugh. I want to see her run and show Mommy or Hannah. I want to see them enjoy it. Why? What does that do in my heart to see my children enjoy? I enjoy it. I think that the Father is the giver always. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, coming down from the heavenly lights, right? He gives us things, and He wants us to enjoy Him. Am I wrong? No, it says it right there. He gives it to us to enjoy. But what happens? Sometimes my daughter's like, ooh, nice. And she takes it, and she runs into her back room, and Hannah wants to look at it. No, it's mine. It's mine. And I'm like, hey, honey, did you, you know, and she wants to, and the attitude changed. She doesn't let me enjoy her enjoying it because she thinks it's hers now, and it's only hers, and it was for hers, and it's not for anyone else. And so we do these things with the stuff that God gives us to enjoy. We get focused on the thing itself. And it becomes, it makes me think of Lord of the Rings. Anybody seen that or read the book? My precious. You know what I mean? It's like, and he's like, oh, that's the, I guess if it's a spectrum, that's the spectrum that he's like, hey, and he goes to the other side, hate your stuff. But I think the journey is that he wants us to realize that it's more about the giver. He wants us to enjoy the giver of the gift. Trace back all the things that you've been given in your life. Let's say, pick your favorite kid. And ooh, he wants you to trace that back to the Father. What is it about my Father that He's given me this gift? How can I value, and I'll use your word, appreciate this gift for what it really is? And how do I be careful not to cling to it? Or another thing we do with His gifts, the things He's given to us, everything to enjoy, we say, well, doggone it, I saw that thing ruin that so-and-so's life, and he did that with that thing, and that thing needs to be banned, it needs to be thrown out, it shouldn't be in your house, I'm never going to do that, talk about it, see it, smell it. And we create these attitudes, like that goes in the closet, that is not something God gave us to enjoy. It's not the thing itself. I mean, let's just use, okay, SEX, right? It's a thing that God has given to us to enjoy. And yet, mankind, Adam and Eve started back then, we twist it for what it was intended. And we say, this is mine. I'm going to use it for me. I'm going to get what I can out of it. Right? And He's like, whoa, I'm the giver. I want you to enjoy this for what it is in relationship and openness with me and uprightness. And so that's a for instance. So I'm just saying that we need to value the giver more than the gift, because He's given the gift for us to enjoy. And I also wanted to say, Luke 12, 32, 34, it's written in your notes, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants to be our treasure. And all the things that he provides, the resources in his life, he has things that he wants you to do with them. My dad's going to talk about the next part of these next few verses. But first, we have to begin this journey of moving away from the clinging to, and we start off by like realizing, you know, I hate this stuff. I hate what it does to my heart, but I want to enjoy it because I realize what it is brings me back to the Father's heart. And that's the joy that's available to us if we have a right heart in relation to our things. I'm going to ask my dad he's going to share with us about verses 18 and 19.
All right. Okay. Put that right there in front. My wife and I, Mary Ann, we are empty nesters, obviously. Our kids are all grown up and out of the house. They have been for many years. And with that, having an empty house, we get to have empty rooms. So now I have a den. And it's so cool to have your own den. But in my den is all kinds of cars, and there's my running stuff, my running buddy Gary, or pictures, and there's all kinds of things in there. And so when the grandkids are real small, what do they want to do? They want to come into the den and see all the special things that Papa has. And one of these, that's how it was one day when little Josh was in my room, and he was in there, and he's looking through all my stuff. And actually, my den is actually my closet. My wife took over the big walk-in closet, and I have the bedroom closet down. No, it's actually right next to it. It's very convenient. It's right next to our bedroom there. So anyways, Josh comes in, and they're always in there. That's where they always congregate, because that's where the toys, you know, it's not toys. I have very special cars that have been given to me. My mother-in-law has given some special ones. My father-in-law was a collector of these cars, and I have some very special cars and different things. And I remember sitting there with Micah and going through. He always wanted to see, what does this do, Papa? What does that do? Well, one day, Josh was in there, and for whatever reason, he went to my dresser, and he looked at my wallet. He opened my wallet up, and guess what was in there? Nothing. Nothing. And he goes, Papa, you don't have any money. He goes, no, I don't. I don't have any, I'm out of cash. Thought nothing of it. He went on doing whatever he was doing, and time goes on. A few months later, it was Christmas, and under the Christmas tree was this little box. It says, to Papa, from Josh. And what do you think's inside? Money. He gave me his money. It was the most precious thing in the world to collect these nickels, dimes, and quarters. One quarter. Nope, not even a quarter. Josh, come on. Nickels, dimes, and pennies. Nickels, dimes, and pennies. But you know what? He already had at 4 years old, he had that instilled in him already, to give what he has. I don't believe that was all his money. I really don't. I know his grandfather has a lot of money, and he have money put away, and his dad is a pastor, so he doesn't have a lot of money, but they always build up, they have little accounts for their kids, like we should do, and build up for college. So I'm sure it wasn't all of his money, but yet he gave me his money. And we want to look at this example today in the Bible here. In verse 18 through 19, it says, living the life that is truly life is being rich in this life by sharing with others. Now, my example I wanted to use this morning was someone who didn't want to share. It's the rich young ruler. How many people know the story of the rich young ruler? So I don't need to say it. You guys already got it? Already know it? Good. No. But the rich young ruler, he was following Jesus like many people were back in the day, and they're following Jesus and they were learning, about him, and they're very curious and just want to know what this guy is all about, what is he doing. And the rich young ruler comes up and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Simple question. Direct question. He knew. I want to go to heaven. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and he says, Jesus already knew him. It's just so obvious. It's not so obvious. It's so awesome. He knows this already. He knows his heart. He knows everything about him. He says there in verse 20 of chapter 18 in Luke, he says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Oh, great. I've done this since my youth. I've always done that. Great. I get to go to heaven. Is that right? No, it's not right. Jesus looks at him and says, well, you know what? You're a wealthy man. You have a lot of possessions. If you go sell those possessions, sell everything you have, give all that money away, give it to the poor, then you can come follow me. What do you think he did? Someone who doesn't know the story yet. He grieved over his money. He wanted his money. His money was more important to him than Jesus. And that's what we see. The money or possessions in themselves was not keeping him from eternal life. Was it? Is it wrong to have a lot of money? Is it wrong to be rich? No. If we didn't have rich people or people who made really good money, we wouldn't sometimes make it. Because a lot of us, most of us here, don't have much money. And so we're giving our, you know, we're faithfully giving, we're giving our tithes and our offerings, and sometimes it doesn't, sometimes we don't have enough to give. But then we have someone else. I don't know if the story's gone out yet. I'm going to go ahead and say it. A couple weeks ago.
Just don't mention names.
I won't mention any names. I know. I have to do that. A couple weeks ago, we, our head deacon, Andrew, came up here and exhibited the last report of the month. And he was saying how we were $4,000 behind in our budget for this month. $4,000. Like, wow, that's a lot of money. Well, in our audience that day, someone gave $4,000 because God taught, you know, spoke their heart. Was that guy rich who gave it? I know the guy. He's not rich. He's not a rich man. Person. It's a man. Okay, it's a family. He's not rich, but they had the means and they gave that money. They were able to give it over. And so having money is not the thing. It's not having the money. But it's all the whole thing comes down to is what is the rich young ruler's heart towards the money? It's more important to him than God. And that's what's wrong with the riches. When you allow that to be more important. Riches are the thing to go for. And how many, well, I'm not going to ask the question. What we do, a lot of times people, I've got a lot of friends that are Jeff's age, and they're at the age where they're in their careers, and they're trying to do it, and they're trying to build up, and move up, and move up, and move up. And what's the most important thing to them is to make more money, and to get that next position up, and to get it, climb that ladder, and to get up there. Then what happens when you do that? Who suffers?
Family.
The family suffers. And in particular, this one person I'm thinking of, the family did suffer, and he had to finally realize that, and he finally had to quit his job. And when he had a very, very lucrative job, but he quit it because he realized that the money was being more important than the family. Well, in the case of the rich young ruler, it was God himself. So just his money kept him from heaven. His possessions kept him from heaven. What can we, you know, we think of wealth, we always think of money. It's always to be the thing, you know, wealth is money. But what kind of wealth, I was going to ask the question, what are we going to take, what kind of wealth are we going to take to heaven with us?
Ourself.
Ourself, but what else? What kind of wealth? People, exactly. Wealth in people. We're going to take people up to heaven. We can't take our money. There's no, I've heard this joke so many times, there's no U-Haul trailer going behind the hearse to the graveyard. You know, we're not taking any for possession. We're not taking anything. We're only taking people. And we're taking people that we've led to Jesus Christ. And in this passage here, he was talking about how he wanted to go to heaven. But who doesn't want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. But what do you want to do to get there? You know, he wanted to go the easy way. I just want to go to heaven. And, you know, we can't, you know, he could. He could accept Jesus Christ right then and there and as his Lord and Savior, and he would have eternity ahead of him. But he did have that heart. It was, you know, there's that difference. So I remember when I taught the kids for so many years in junior high, to get across to them, it's not just accepting Jesus Christ. It's accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your Lord. That means your Lord now, he is the one who's in charge of your life. He is the one who's important. And I'm going way too long here, and I'm sorry. Said the word I was supposed to say. So wealth is meeting the needs of people, being rich in the experience of meeting needs. Acts 20:35, it says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's so true. I just want to give illustration after illustration. But It is. I mean, it really is. I mean, you think, oh, it'd be so great for someone to come give you something, give you the money. It was great to get this, what it is, a dollar? I think he added up. There's a dollar something in there, actually, because there's a lot of dimes. It's great to get that. But man, to be able to be the one who's giving, I don't know what his heart was. I mean, I know what his heart was, but I don't know how he felt or anything when he gave it to me. I know he was real excited because I was sitting there looking at him, what is this? at the Christmas tree, and we're all sitting around in the living room. But he, you know, there's excitement. There's excitement to be able to give. And you feel good about giving. You feel good about helping out. And how many, I keep asking questions, but I don't want anybody to answer, so I don't know why I say it that way. But I know you guys have experienced giving. And I know you've experienced helping someone out and meeting their needs. And I say, it's so far better than receiving. It really is. I mean, it's great to receive stuff. Sure it is. There's times we need to receive stuff. There's nothing wrong with receiving stuff. It's great. But just my point is, it's so great to, it's blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, I'll move on. So living a life that is truly life is building up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And so that's part of the whole thing of what I was saying about, you know, what we can take with us. In Matthew 6, 19 and 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and," I have vermin here, "moths and rust," his vermin, "and where thieves break through and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's really interesting because that statement there is used a couple of times. It's not just one time. I was thinking when Jeff's passage, it was in his passage and it's in mine too. And I go, wait a minute, the exact same statement is there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Mark 4:19, it says, "But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for others' things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." So we need to have that desire. We need to have that mindset that building up treasures in heaven instead of on earth.
Yeah.
So much more important. Our treasures need to be built up in heaven. And like I said, what I say they were, it's people. It's serving people. We're going to be given, you know, we're going to be given crowns. And I can't really grasp that. I wrap my head around it. I don't know what it's going to be like. If it's going to be the crown like the, no, that's a thorny crown. The crown, the, well, anyway. But anyways, crowns. And I don't know if that's totally, this is terrible, totally accurate. We are going to actually get a crown, or is it just going to be a reward? That it's some kind of reward we're going to get. But we are going to get rewards for what we for our deeds and what we do in heaven. We're going to be rewarded for that. And it's not, you know, and it's the whole thing again of bringing people to Him. It's being a witness, going out there and knocking on. Well, I used to do that sometimes. Go and knock on doors and talk to people and invite them to church, invite them to Jesus and see if they have Jesus in their life and see what their need is. And so we're building up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because the treasures on earth, what happens to treasures on earth? What's going to happen to them? They're not going to last. You know, that new fancy car you have, as soon as you pull it, and I've gone through that, as soon as I pull it off a lot, it's not going to break down, but it's not going to be as new anymore. It's got some miles on it. We bought a brand new van back in 1978, brand new Chevy Beauville van. And at that time, it was on Madison Avenue, Bob Frink Chevrolet, and right up the street was the, not Target, it's not this Target now, but the store back in that day, because, you know, they changed, you know, over the years. Jemco was there. We pull in the Jemco. We're getting our stuff, our shopping cart. Couldn't put a lot more in because, as much in, because now we have a car payment. But we did put some things in our cart. And over the microphone, all over the system, is this calling, "Will the owner of the blue Chevy Beauville van come to the front of the store?" I go, "What? You know, what are they calling me for? You know, that's crazy." I parked in the very far front of the store, you know, the very right by Madison Avenue, away from everybody. A car came by, hit something, and then knocked it and ran it into our car. Brand new. We got not even a block from the dealership, and it already got hit. And so things do not last. We can get something brand new. And if you know me, I want my car to be pristine. When I buy a used car, I can't buy new ones. I have to buy used ones. They don't have dents in them. They have no scratches because it's got to be the best it can be. So my brand new vehicle already has this little dent in it, and it was driving me crazy. They don't last. We got to really realize that building treasures on earth aren't going to last. It's only going to what we take to heaven. Next point here. Living a life that is truly life is taking hold of the new life. Taking hold of the new life. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves." We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything. We can't earn it. The rich young ruler, he wanted to, "Oh, I've been good. I did all those things. Do I get to go?" No, you don't. "It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Something we really need to grasp, and there's a lot of people that have a hard time with that because they think, "Man, I'm just so good. I do right things." But that isn't what does it. Verse 10, key verse here. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Exciting, isn't it? In advance, God prepared things for us to do. He prepared, he looked down at Gary, and he says, "Gary, I'm going to give you..." He gave me a listening. I'm a listener. I've been told that from my wife and some of my friends. They go, "Oh yeah, he listens. He really does sit there and listen." And I've noticed that. I've talked to some people sometimes, and I'm telling them something, and I look at them all of a sudden and realize they're already gone off somewhere else, and they're not listening. Well, God gave me the gift to listen. He's given, you know, we're given all kinds of different gifts. It's just all kinds of things. But we need to really search out and know what our gifts are. We need to know what can we do for the glory of God. What can we do to reach mankind, to reach our neighbor, to be the person that God wants us to be. So we need to be looking at what God has given us. He's done it from the beginning. In Jeremiah 29:11, this was our pastor's main verse, but now I think he changed it on us. After all these years, I don't know where he went to. Maybe he went home.
Jeremiah 29:11.
I'm sure he's not here. "But for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you." What does that mean? Some people take that and say, "Prosper, okay, God wants to make me rich. He wants to make me important." No, but he must give you a good life, which Jeff talked about. "Plans to prosper you and to harm and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." Okay, I got to close this up. What opportunity do we have to build treasures in heaven? Can you guys think of opportunities you have to build? What do you have in your life as the opportunity to build treasures in heaven? Yes. Taking pictures. He takes the most awesome pictures. He has one of me and my brother Randy, who's not here. Must be with children. And I love that picture. It's a perfect picture. Taking pictures, just helping. There's all kinds of things. I got to end this, so I've got to quit asking questions.
You're fine, Dad. You're fine.
I'm like, okay. So what opportunities do we have in our families? What opportunity do we have in our families to help our family? To do something special beyond what we think is what, you know, we want to do. I just realized there's a paper missing that I really need. Oh my goodness. I must have left it at home. I can't believe it. So, you know, it's just realizing and seeing those areas in our life where we can serve others. We can serve. It can be our family. It can be our neighborhood. It could be in our where we work. Here at our church. There's all kinds of needs. And cleaning the toilets is taking care of a need. You know, it is. It is. If vacuuming the floors or mowing the lawns or just helping someone else. And so there's all kinds of things we can do that's going to build up that treasure in heaven. Okay, I've been learning something new this year. And it's funny because this has really been a big thing for me. It's a huge thing. And I was going to say the same. Life begins. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Think about it for a second. Life begins at the end of your comfort zone. We're comfortable, aren't we? We're sitting in these nice, cushy chairs, and we're all relaxed. We've got air conditioning going. We're feeling good. We have, you know, basically, I don't know anybody in here who's really poor and just has no money whatsoever. You know, God is blessing us. He's taking care of us. We're not rich, we're not, you know, in the sense of lots of money and wealthy people. We're not. But we don't need that. We just need to be faithful and be glad of what God has, you know, God gives us. But life begins at the end of our comfort zone. Last Easter, we had our special service, which we had a lot of people here. And if you remember, Jeff and Pastor Kurt were encouraging us to go out to our neighborhood and to invite our families and, you know, our neighbors. You guys remember that? Yep. How many people did that? Good. Good. Well, that was a big thing for me, because many years back, we were challenged that way. And it was Steve Wilcox, who's, you guys would never know who he is, but someone from way, way long ago. He challenged the church to go out and to go door to door to your neighbors and invite them to church. And so here it was all these years later, and I've been invited to do this, or we're challenged to do this. And we had this little card to give. Well, I was scared. I can't go talk to my neighbors and invite them to church and, you know, really give this whole spill about, you know, why I want them to come and da-da-da. You know, crazy, I could do that, but I felt like I couldn't. And so I went out and did it. Kept my fears away. I went out and did it and overcame my fears, and I went. And I just started talking to my neighbors one by one by one. I tell you guys, that was the most awesome experience I had experienced in a long, long time. I got around the corner, and I found out that I've got a neighborhood that's got a lot of old men behind me. They're not real old, but they are kind of, some of them are pretty old. No, Marion says they are old. Okay, they're old. They're retired guys. They're probably from their late 60s, maybe to early 80s. But that's not old, because my mom is mid 80s, and so she's not old yet. So I'm not making her old. Anyways, I get knocking on the doors, talking to him, and I've known him. I've seen this one guy rides his bike around all the time, and he collects. It's so funny because he has plenty of money, but he collects cans and plastic bottles all the time. I don't know why he does that. I guess he does it for a hobby and turns it in for the money, whatever his reason is. But he has this really nice house and nice stuff. Maybe that's how he pays for it, his cans and his bottles. But anyways, I'm talking to him, and his name is Mean Joe. Not Joe. Gene, Mean Gene. Everybody calls him Mean Gene. Nicest guy in the world, but his name is Mean Gene. I'm talking to him, and he's saying, yeah, my wife is going to be having heart surgery, open heart surgery, and just started laying out this whole thing and started pouring, you know, all that's going on with his wife. And it was just an awesome experience, you know, just to sit there and talk to him and go through it with him and just, you know, listen to what his concerns were. And I didn't have, you know, sit there, oh, yes, well, you know, God's going to take care of her. And, you know, I wasn't going to try to do that. I was thinking, you know, God will take care of her. But I didn't know for sure. I don't know God's plan for that lady. She is alive. I mean, she didn't. It took a long time. It was a very hard surgery. It was a very tough thing she went through. Now I'm going way too much, but she did, you know, God did take care of her. And I will go to the next house, and Ken and Janelle. And I found out Janelle has lupus, and Ken's in there in his garage all the time, and he's just doing these things, you know, doing this, doing that, doing another thing. And I never say his wife, and now I know she's in the room, and she has lupus. I don't know what lupus is really. He kind of explained a little bit to me. At that time, things were going really bad for her. And he was concerned. He was burdened with this, and he was, you know, his whole life was kind of showing me his career. He was a jet pilot, and he had a really awesome life, you know, that he'd lived. But yet he still had this great concern, you know, for his wife. That's now his whole thing is focused on his wife. And so I learned that. Another go around the corner. I won't say the names. Another couple. The man has Bell's palsy. His mouth was all this open. And so anyways, it's just the whole thing, just go around and just find out, you know, my neighbors are in need, and that's what we can do. And what can I do? You know, I didn't go out and do the special things where I just went, you know, gave them all food or, you know, but I told them I pray for them. You know, sometimes that's all we can do is pray for them and say, you know, God, you know, I believe in God, and I know God the Father will, has will have his hand on you. I don't know what the results will be, but you know, he'll take care of you. So we can pray for him. The same thing, and then leaving that comfort zone, the next thing we did was at work. I've been working for 20 years at the school bus yard. I'm a school bus driver for San Juan School District, and we have some almost 200 drivers, and I keep myself out of the break room because that's just the way I am. I just didn't want to be in there. Well, from that challenge back then, now it's been quite a while. So I've got, I've witnessed the guys. I've actually got to lead one of them to the Lord and another one that I've really been trying to. But that's been a while back. I've been there for 20 years. And now I'm back into this thing of, I see the guys. I want to talk to them. And I just kind of separate myself. Well, now I'm in the lunchroom. I'm sitting with the guys, the people. I'm not hearing the things I want to hear, unfortunately, because these unsaved people, they have some bad stuff they're talking about. And I don't want to hear the words. I don't want to hear the cussing. But still, is it worth it to go in there and talk to them? Is it worth it just to be there? They don't hear me saying the words. And it's one guy who says he's a Christian. I can't believe it comes out of his mouth. I mean, I'm just like, why do you even say you're a Christian? Why are you telling people you go to church when you're going to sit there and just say this terrible stuff and let it fall out of your mouth? It just drives me nuts. But anyways, so that was another thing that got me out of my comfort zone and it really, really got me going. So I have, when we're ready to stop and step out, to let go of our fears, let go of the resources we've been given. Sometimes we might be given money, we might be given time. We have all kinds of resources that are given us. Start using those God-given gifts that he intended us to use. And then we'll start living the life that is truly life.
Thanks. And I know that you have on your heart the story, and you guys all have an invitation in your bulletin, and it's a great way for you to go around and to just hear the needs of your family, is to just walk around and let them know we're starting something new here at the church, and we would love to see them be involved and just grow that friendship that we have with our neighbors. So the very last verses of the Bible, of this book, say, "O Timothy," and I just love that part because it's Paul. I just see Paul's heart. He's just like, "Timothy, Timothy," he just wants to come along and encourage. He wants to encourage those that he's working with, that he's in ministry with, and he's like, "Timothy, just be careful. Just guard your heart. Guard your heart. Avoid all this godless chatter. All this stuff, it's supposed to sound like knowledge because it's just a bunch of questions and a bunch of different ways of looking at things and you can look back through Timothy. Paul's hitting on it over and over and over, what to do with these false teachers and the things that they're saying and the way they're trying to get people to think. Just guard your heart." And that's part of living the life that's truly life, is making sure that we're guarding our heart from all the contrary messages that are out there. And it reminds me of Romans, where it says, "Don't conform. Don't conform to the pattern of this world." But what happens is it just happens to you. You don't realize that you're conforming. And it says, instead, be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the message. That's the idea there. Is like, don't just let all the junk accumulate in your head. You've got to be renewing your mind. And I want to ask Dad, Gary, will you close us in prayer as we're going to have a time just of response, and then we're going to hear from Pastor Kurt in a few minutes. Let's pray together.
Let's pray. God, we are thankful, God, that we are wealthy people. I just think of all that you have given me and just in my family and the abilities to love them, and they love me, and I know families here, we all have families that love us, and we love them, and Lord, I just thank you for the wealth of that, God, and just you do so much for us, God. You've blessed us so much, and Lord, I just really pray that this message today, just of living a life that is truly life, that we would just really be anything we've been challenged by today, that we would take heart, we would just look to you There might be some changes we need to make in our life. There might be some just areas in our lives that we might need to add some things. Whatever it is, God, we know we can only do it with your help. And so we thank you, God, that you are here with us. We thank you that you have challenged us, that you've worked in our lives, and that you are willing to continue to work that good work. We thank you for this time again. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.